And we're going to hear from God's word now, from Scripture. We have a couple of Bible readings this morning. We're going to read, first of all, from Acts chapter 2, and then we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So Marion is going to read to us Acts chapter 2 from verse 41.
Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church, about 3,000 in all. They joined with the other believers and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, sharing in the Lord's Supper and in prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miracles, signs and wonders. And all the believers met together constantly and shared everything they had. They sold their possessions and shared the proceeds with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their group those who were being saved.
And Mike's going to read to us 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12.
The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up only one body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and others are free. But we have all been baptized into Christ's body by one Spirit, and we have all received the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, "I am not a part of the body, because I am not a hand," that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, "I am not part of the body, because I am only an ear, and not an eye," would that make it less a part of the body? Suppose the whole body were an eye, then how would you hear? Or if your whole body were just one big ear, how would you smell anything? But God made our bodies with many parts, and he has put each part just where he wants it. What a strange thing a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, "I don't need you." The head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." In fact, some of the parts that seem weakest and least important are really the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honourable are those we clothe with greatest care. So we carefully protect from the eyes of others those parts that should not be seen, while other parts we do not require this special care. So God has put the body together in such a way that extra honour and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other equally. If one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. And if one part is honoured, then all parts are glad. Now all of you together are Christ's body, for each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. Here is a list of some of the members that God has placed in the body of Christ. First are apostles. Second are prophets. Third are teachers. Then those who do miracles, those who have gifts of healing, those who can help others, those who can get others to work together, those who speak in unknown languages. Is everyone an apostle? Of course not. Is everyone a prophet? No. All are teachers. Does everyone have the power to do miracles? Does everyone have the gift of healing? Of course not. God does not give all of us the ability to speak in unknown languages. Can anyone interpret unknown languages? No. And in any event, you should desire the most helpful gifts. Thank God for his word.
Indeed we do thank God for his words to us today. Anyone here enjoying the Olympics? Yeah. Do you know, I am not a rugby fan, but even I was impressed by the Fijians. They were just incredible. The way that they played together. Am I changing into somebody who actually likes rugby? Maybe, maybe not. But I'm certainly impressed. I get impressed at the way teams work together. You see the women winning that Olympic gold and breaking the world record, and the way the four of them have to work together as a team and get in each other's slipstreams and take, at times one's taking the lead, at times another one's taking the lead. They may all be brilliant cyclists, but the key to winning is how you actually work together. And even in sports where it seems to be down to one solo person, it never is. Andy Murray goes for gold this afternoon, and behind him he has Team Murray, a group of people who are dedicated to the success of Andy. There's the coach, the physio, the fitness trainer, all sorts of people. They'll come together and they make it their priority to get him to win. We're all very impressed at Chris Froome winning the Tour de France for the third time this year. But he could never do it, was it not for Team Sky. This group of other cyclists come alongside him and protect him and enable him to get into those winning positions. Now, Paul's picture of the body of Christ is pretty similar to that. Except we're not in Team Sky, we are not in Team Murray, we are in Team Jesus. We have been called together for his glory, and the success of the church depends on everybody working together. We drew this picture earlier on in the service of a person. Interesting. I was very interested to see what was going to happen on the second arm. I can't remember who it was drew the second arm, but whoever it was, you know, I wondered, would they draw an arm like they normally draw an arm, or would they make the arm like the other arm that was there? And they went for making it the same as the other arms. Here's the picture of a body. Every bit of that body can only work if it is working alongside the other parts of the body. The ear is useless if it is disconnected. In fact, every part is completely useless if it is disconnected. There are people who will tell you that you can be a Christian and not be part of a church family. But Paul, who writes 1 Corinthians and so much else in our Testament, would say a definite no to that. He would say, when you were baptized into a body. You became a part of that body, different to every other part. But you, with your own unique and individual role within it. We're thinking this morning about church membership. We believe in the importance of being connected. When we baptize people, as we saw last week, we get people to make promises. And one of the promises that we ask people to make is that they will follow Jesus within his church. Because you're baptized into the body. You must be connected afterwards. In church membership, what we are doing is we are bringing that baptismal promise down to earth. In church membership, we are not just saying in vague terms, I will be part of the church of Jesus. In church membership, we are saying, and this is the group of people that I am going to be connected to. Church membership is how we express the fact that together we have been called. Church membership is how we express that we are a family together. And because of that, we believe in being practical as far as being community together goes. That's why we say, come on Wednesday and come and share a meal together and come and have some fun together. Why do that? Because that's what the early church did. When they came to Christ, they said, this is my family. As we sung a few minutes ago, beneath the cross of Jesus, his family is my own. I love that verse from that song. It talks about how we were once strangers, but now we are one together. And if we are going to be that family together, if we're going to be that community together, we must accept it. Can I say, social events are not an optional extra tag on. They're not something that we do that is less spiritual. We do them because they matter. And I would say, I mean, looking back on my time, 3 years I've been here now, I would put a social event as one of the absolute highlights of my time here. Do you remember that dance event that we had a few months ago? And we came together and we had fun together. And a woman who had dementia was sent to stage and having a whale of a time. A special needs child found the confidence to come into the middle and to celebrate with the rest of us. And some of us who came from a different culture learnt some of the strange British ways and the strange things we do, like the hokey cokey. This is being family together. They ate together. They shared their lives with each other. Now, in 21st century Britain, it might not be practical to say we're going to do that every day, but it has to be a part of what we are doing. If bodies are going to work well together, they have to connect. Somebody asked me a while ago about, you know, said, James, you talk about the church as a family or as a community, but what practically can we do about it? And I jotted down 10 things that I felt we could all do practically. The first one is simply to say, when we are together as a church, be there. Don't undervalue your presence simply for being part of this service today. Today, you can be family with somebody because you are here. And the first step towards being family is showing up. Second thing, stay for refreshments after the service and talk to somebody. Perhaps today, talk to somebody that you don't know so well. Ask people questions, show an interest in them, find out about them. Go to a house group. House groups are a vital part of our church life, where we get together and we pray for each other, we love each other, we support each other, we learn together. Find ways to eat with people. Eating is a very holy thing. And if you can, invite people into your home and share food with them. Now, I know that, you know, in the culture, the Englishman's home is his castle. But sometimes we need to break down the walls of the castle and invite people in. Find ways to help people. And allow people to help you. Most of us are better at one or the other. Some of us are good at helping, but lousy at being helped. And some of us are good at being helped, but not so good at helping. Actually, in the body, every part serves the other part. The body does not divide into parts that serve and parts that are served. Take on a role in the church was number 7. I put joining the cleaning rota is a good place to begin. And get to know the other people on the team. Help with some decorating this week. It's not just a hall that needs some painting, but brothers and sisters to get to know. Number 9, make a deliberate effort to make friends with people who are not like you. Pick someone who's different from you. Pick someone who's got a different background to you and start talking to them. Start getting to know them. And number 10, be generous. On the day of Pentecost, almost 2,000 years ago, the church was launched and the Holy Spirit fell and people saw, 3,000 people came to believe. And the first thing that we learn about these people is the community that they became together. Now, Marion read this to us earlier, but let's see what it was that they actually did. Let's find Acts chapter 2. It says they met together constantly. Okay, they didn't just turn up from time to time. They were committed to meeting together. They shared what they had. If somebody was having a hard time, people helped them practically. Indeed, people would sell things when other people were in need. They worshiped together regularly. It says they worshiped together every day. You know, one of the big trends that's happened within my lifetime is that Christians are worshiping together less and less often. And this is really being detrimental to the church. They were committed. They made the worship happen all the time. They ate together. They broke bread together, which probably means both that they shared the Lord's Supper together and they ate their regular food together. And they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. All the time they were praising God. Making praise to God was their priority together. And they enjoyed the goodwill of all the people. The 3,000 people that day did not just say, "I believe in Jesus, isn't it wonderful? I've been saved." They became part of something. They became part of this wonderful body together. Becoming part of a Christian church, becoming part of a Christian family, can be hard work. When you love people, there will be times that you get hurt by them, and there will be times that you hurt them. We have to see this as normal. We don't accept it. We want to work with each other so that we can properly express the love of Jesus to one another. But it is going to happen. Please don't think, well, I guess there's two mistakes we can make. One mistake would be to be afraid of really becoming part of the church, not getting close enough to it, and therefore not getting fully connected. The other mistake is to come bouncing in thinking, this is going to be great, this is going to be wonderful, and we actually find it to be much harder than we thought it was going to be. And we read as well from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this fantastic passage about the body of Christ. But why does it matter so much? What's the point about God that we need to make here? The point about God, and Paul actually gets to this in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, is that one day the perfect is coming. That one day what has been launched through Jesus is what is really going to be. One day the kingdom of God is going to be established in the world. And when it does, it's going to be an amazing community with love all the way through. So as we become the body of Christ together, as we learn to work together, as we learn practically to do this, we are actually being a prophetic sign for the future. What did Jesus say? He said, everybody will know you are my disciples if you love one another. We are being called here into something that is big. And that's why when we feel this is dangerous, I might get hurt, we have somehow to find the courage again to say, I'll make the friendship. I will make the relationship with other people. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, just after the bit that we read, there is this passage which is very famous in Christian circles about love and the love that we are to have between one another. Now, Paul starts off this by talking about things that he would really like them to do. He talks about them speaking in tongues. He wants them to have spiritual gifts. He talks about prophecy, and he wants them to speak out what God is saying. He talks about faith, this ability that God gives sometimes, that we pray and amazing things happen, and he wants that. He talks about them giving to the poor, being generous, and he wants that to happen. And he talks about them being faithful to Christ as far as being prepared to die for it if they have to do that. And he wants them to be that faithful. But he says to each one of those things, if you have those things, but you don't have love, it is a complete waste of time. Let me put this practically for our church today. We could gather here, we could treble, quadruple our congregation, have hundreds of people worshipping with us, but unless we loved one another, it would not bring glory to Jesus. We might have people involved in food banks, and those food banks might be really practical, and they might really work, and they might work to the point that nobody in Middleton went hungry. But if we didn't love one another, it would just be a noise. We might have people in the church who pray great prayers and see them answers. We might see great miracles, great healings. But unless we loved one another, people would not see God through it. Here's what Paul says love is, and this is what God is looking for in his church. This is what we are signing up to when we become members of the church. Love is patient. The word means that you can put up with a lot. It means that when people annoy you, you can handle it. Love is kind. Okay, not just kind in terms of doing stuff, but kind in the way that we talk about one another. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. Love keeps no record of when it has been wronged. Love is never glad about injustice, but rejoices when the truth wins. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Do you know, sometimes churches measure how well they are doing. I'm not sure that's a good thing to do, really. I'm not sure you can measure how well a church is doing. But if we must measure how a church is doing, do a quick self-review in terms of where you are on some of these things. Are you better at putting up with your brothers and sisters than you were a year ago? Because that's what God's looking for in his church. When they irritate you, can you handle it better than you used to? You see, Paul thinks that that is going to do more to display the glory of Christ than any great project. Kind. Are you better at speaking kindly to people than you were a year ago? Not being boastful. Actually, there's two sides of being boastful. There's boastful thinking you're better than others. There's another form that's about making out you're worse than other people, and that's not what God wants from us either. Are we less boastful than we used to be? Are we less proud than we used to be? Are we less rude than we used to be? Because when the Spirit of God is within us, when we are a church, when we are connected properly to each other, this is what is going to change. The Sometimes we look at what the Bible tells us to do, and sometimes we think this is too much. My suggestion to those of you who are members of the church today is not to try and solve everything overnight, but today, say today, I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something to express the love of God to somebody in this church today. Scripture says that we are to be devoted to one another. There are so many sentences in the New Testament that tell us what we are to do for one another. Because when we are body together, when we are family together, it's what we do for one another that counts. I've already mentioned Jesus saying, "Loved one another as I have loved you. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Do you know, people have great ideas about how we can spread the gospel. Jesus' method of spreading the gospel was the love that church members had for each other. If we want the world to see Jesus, concentrate on loving your brothers and sisters. Concentrate on being family with them. That's how the world is going to see it. What else does it say? There's so many of these, I can't get through them all. Honor one another above yourself. When did you last honor somebody in the church? When did you last tell somebody how important they are? Let's do it. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but associate with people of low position. It's one of the great things about church. It gives you this opportunity to get to know people who are different to you. You know, there are lots of places that I like to go. I love to go up a hill and look at the view from the top. I like to go to Chatterton Park Cafe and have lunch there. I like to go to the cinema and watch a good film. There's lots of things I like to do. But none of them gives me a family in the way that church does. None of them, you know, I can go to the cafe and, okay, we get a bit of banter with the people who do the serving there because we know them well. We might talk to one or two people and that would be great. But actually in church, this is family, called to associate with one another. Romans 14:13 says, don't pass judgment on one another. Never judge the inner motives of somebody else. We don't know them. We don't understand them. Let's accept them. Romans 15, accept one another as Christ accepted you. Because we are part of his family together. We accept each other as we are. We accept that none of us are perfect yet. Romans 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I'm not saying everybody should be kissed or kiss. Different ones of us have got different sensitivities on that, and we accept that. But actually, greet one another. Go out of your way to say hello to somebody. Go out of your way to say how welcome they are. Serve one another. Do things for each other. Bear with one another. That means put up with one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. That's how we express the love, that when people in the church wrong us, we forgive them and we move on from it. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ephesians 5. Encourage one another. Hebrews 3 tells us to encourage one another daily. Send somebody a text message or something to let them know that you're standing with them. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let love be strong. If you think somebody has got a gift that they should be using, that there are things they should do, encourage them to be doing it. Do not slander one another. Here's a good one. Don't grumble against one another. Offer hospitality to one another. 1 Peter 4:9. And here's a great one. 1 John 4:12. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Do you know, there are lots of things you can do if you want to know God better. You could pray, that would be good. You could read scripture, that would be good. You could read some Christian books, you could listen to some good Christian messages, that would be good. But if you fully want to know the love of God, there is one thing that we must do more than anything else. We must love each other. Because as we love each other, God makes his home within us. God comes and dwells within us. Now, I said we were going to talk about membership. There is a thing called Mills Hill Baptist Church. It has a membership. If you want to become a member, we can sit down and talk with you about what that means. Membership is partly about staying within the Charities Act and doing things in a legal way. It's partly about organizing the affairs of the church properly. But above all, what it is about is saying we will be family together. We will love one another. We will serve one another. So if you are not yet a member of this church, and if you feel you are part of the family here, can I encourage you, talk with me after the service. Let's get together, let's talk about it, and let's make it official. And you can actually stand here in front of your brothers and sisters and say, I'm committed to you. And they can respond that they are committed to you as well. And finally, let's learn to celebrate together. I love the story of the prodigal son. I love the fact that the father embraces the son who'd run off. And I'm deeply saddened that the older brother could not reach out in love to the younger one. Jesus invites us to join his celebration of love. Let's join that celebration together.